Okay, I'm going to start out just by asking a few questions. Don't answer out loud, but I would encourage you to formulate some answers in your own minds to these questions, and then we'll talk about them. Two empires throughout history spanned the time from Jesus until how recently? Which are older, the pyramids or woolly mammoths? Star Wars was released in 1977. How long before that was the last use of the guillotine? Which was founded first, the Aztec Empire or Oxford University? Why were there no classes in calculus at Harvard for the first few years of its existence? Okay. Two empires continuously spanned history from the time of Jesus until 1922. Babe Ruth was born during the Ottoman Empire. The Roman Empire and the Ottoman Empire spanned over 1900 years. Unbelievable. Which are older, the pyramids or woolly mammoths? They coexisted. Woolly mammoths were found as recently as 4,000 years ago in some of the Aleutian Islands. They were a very stunted version of the big, huge woolly mammoth, but they did exist in biblical times in the Aleutian Islands in Alaska. The pyramids and woolly mammoths actually coexisted. Who knew? I fact-checked all of these because I found them kind of unbelievable. Star Wars was released in 1977. The last use of the guillotine happened 3.5 months later. Yeah, 1977. Which was founded first, the Aztec Empire or Oxford University? Oxford. Oxford traces its beginnings to the year 1096. Aztec, I've got two different dates for this, 1325 or 1428. Regardless, centuries after Oxford was founded. There were no classes in calculus at Harvard for the first few years because it hadn't yet been invented. Calculus hadn't. Put your hand up if you're surprised by any information that I've just told you. Yeah. Okay. We think we know things, right? And sometimes we find out that things that we're actually quite sure about are wrong. I hate it when that happens. I like to be right, you know? And then something comes along like this, and like, I was sure that the Aztec Empire was way older than any English university. Today we're going to be looking at a subject within a subject in 1 Corinthians 8. In this chapter, Paul addresses the subject of meat sacrificed to idols. This is one of a number of issues that the Corinthians had included in a letter that they had evidently written to Paul. The first part of Paul's letter, he's addressing issues he's heard about. You know, he is addressing in chapter 1 the issue of division. He says he heard about it from Chloe's people. In chapter, I think it's 5, he addresses the issue of immorality, and he said it's been reported that. Chapter 6 is the only issue that he doesn't say how he found out about it, but he talks about lawsuits among believers. But then in chapter 7, he starts and said, now about the issues that you wrote about. And in chapter 7, he talks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and the greater question of handling immorality. And so now he's in chapter 8, dealing with the second of the issues that evidently were part of this letter. Chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning food offered to idols. We know that, quote, all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Okay, my version has quote marks around some of these words. We don't know to what degree Paul is actually quoting excerpts from this letter, but my version seems to have taken a stab at it. And it would appear that the Corinthians take on this, that they were maybe just seeking Paul's approval for, was they ought to know better, okay? This whole issue about eating meat sacrificed to idols, we all know better. There's only one God. Let's just put the whole matter behind us because it's a non-issue. Everyone knows that, you know, in the church, that there's only one God, period. So this becomes the first, but certainly not the only time in this chapter where Paul will point out the danger in placing too great of an importance on knowledge. Why? Well, two reasons in this passage, verses 1 and 2. First, he says, knowledge puffs up. People can get very conceited because they know a lot. Now, don't get me wrong, knowledge is important. You know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. We can't go around saying that it doesn't matter what you know. When we don't have a value, when we don't value a knowledge of God's word, it can become as lost to us as the book of the law was in the time of the kings of Judah, until a king like Josiah came along and ordered the repair of the temple, and magically it was found. We don't want God's law to become lost to us. We don't want his word to become lost to us. So knowledge is important. But Paul's point here is that knowledge is not all important. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge must never be our goal. Knowledge must be used to understand God's will for us and then to put it into practice, to draw closer to God in response to his love for us. But when we don't know how to use that knowledge, what should be something valuable becomes something dangerous, something destructive. As we'll see in this chapter, the assumption that everybody shares this knowledge and is on my level can be detrimental to that person. So that's one reason why Paul warns against the danger of knowledge, because he says knowledge puffs up. The other thing that Paul says here is that we don't know like we will know. We think we've arrived, but give it a few more years and we might find ourselves changing long-held ideas. We might find that some of these things that we thought we knew, like how old Oxford University was actually wrong. And there were other things that we hadn't considered that might shape our views in a different direction than we ever thought possible. I heard the great radio evangelist Chuck Swindoll say one time that a lady on meeting him for the first time said, "You know, I have to say, I don't agree with everything you've written." To which Chuck Swindoll replied, "Good, neither do I." Chuck Swindoll had been writing for decades. Through those decades, there were changes in his views on things. And he had written things before that he no longer really agreed with. You know, you can't pull them back. They're out there now. It's important for us to hold our knowledge with the humility that says, I might not know it all. In fact, you know what? I don't. So here's what I think now. Verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. It's more important to love God than to have knowledge. Both are important, but it's more important to love God. Because you know what's more important than our accumulated knowledge? Being known by God. It doesn't matter how much we know, it matters that God knows us. And Paul says here, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. What a beautiful concept. We're sitting here as God lovers. We are here because we love God. And Paul is telling us that God knows us. How much more important is that than our accumulated knowledge? Okay, having put all that out there, Paul goes on now in verse 4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we all know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Here is the knowledge that puffs up. Here is the knowledge that can be used destructively. Every word that Paul has said here is true. There is only one God. There are many false gods, many lords, but there is only one God. Kind of echoing what maybe the Corinthians had said in their synopsis of this issue in their letter. Every word that Paul says is true. However, Paul is about to say, but be careful, because as obvious as this is to you, it might not be obvious to every single person in your congregation. Things can be right and yet be done wrong. If you want proof of that, read the book of Jonah. Every word that came out of Jonah's mouth in the book of Jonah was absolutely bang on correct. You know, the people on the ship as it's about to sink says, who are you? And Jonah says, I'm a servant of God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. It's because of me that this problem is on you. Throw me overboard. That's the only way to, you know, everything was correct. Jonah finally goes to Nineveh. What does he do? 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Every word is correct. And yet there wasn't a prophet with a heart harder than Jonah's. The whole point of the book of Jonah was that Jonah didn't want to preach to the people because he didn't want the people to repent because they were Jonah's enemies. They were the enemies of the people of Israel. So you can have all the right words, all the right knowledge, and have a heart that is completely against godly principles, godly things. And that, I believe, is what we're going to be seeing Paul saying to the Corinthian church. Okay, continuing in verse 7. After Paul lays down these obvious facts about there's only one God, However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat it, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Okay? Paul says, you think this is obvious, but there might be new Christians in your church who have been idol worshipers in the past, who used to go to these temples and eat this meat that had been sacrificed to an idol as a form of worship to that idol. So think about the fact that what is obvious to you is less obvious to this person who is still on this journey, on this transition from idolatry to serving the one true God. The Corinthians, however, seem to be concerned about their rights. Well, I have a right to eat this meat. It doesn't matter what these other people are thinking. I know the truth. I know that it doesn't matter what was done to this meat before it came to my plate. I have a right to eat this meat. What did Paul say about rights? Philippians 3:7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That's how much rights mattered to Paul. What did Jesus think about rights? Do you not think I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But then, how should the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must be so? Jesus comes right out here and says that he has a God-given right to seek another way, to not have to be crucified. And Jesus willingly forfeited that right for the greater good, that greater good being you and me. So yes, the Corinthians had the right to eat food sacrificed to idols because they knew it meant nothing. But Paul is saying here that they need to not exercise that right without thinking very carefully about the consequences that it could have. Verse 10, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, this brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Again, Paul warns them of the possibility of misusing their knowledge with horrific consequences. My interpretation of Paul's response would be, you know that, and I know that, but what about the others? Because Paul points out that not everyone has that knowledge. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating, what's the insinuation when he said you who have knowledge? That these other people who are watching, who are looking on, don't have that same knowledge. We must always be careful to look out for the other guy. We are in this together as the family of God. Family doesn't run roughshod over those who are weaker. They protect them. At least that's the way it's intended to be in God's family. Paul's conclusion, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Notice that Paul's conclusion in this matter is not that he's giving up meat. Paul doesn't say, this is why I don't eat meat, because I'm afraid that someday I'm going to offend someone. He's not going to that extreme. He's not going vegetarian. It's more that Paul is going to be careful. He will have his eyes open and his wits about him. Two chapters later, in 10:27, he counsels his readers to eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. You know, if someone invites you over, don't ask them what the origins of this meat were. Just sit down and eat. And then Paul goes on in this other chapter to say, if while you're eating, someone says, this meat was offered to an idol, put down your fork. Don't have anything more to do with that piece of meat, because that person obviously thinks that it's significant that that meat was offered to an idol. So you see Paul's attitude here. He is concerned for the other person, and that concern for the other person is way more important than Paul's knowledge, than Paul's rights. He is going to care about the other person. Again, knowledge is important. Read God's word, study God's word. But it's not all important. Never use God's word as, I know more than you do. Never use God's word as, you're substandard because you don't know as much. Have the humility, have the love that sees everybody. Someone who hasn't been in the faith as long as you is not, because of that, invisible. They are your brother, your sister. They deserve your respect. They deserve your love. They deserve your humility. Because you might not know, as you will know at some point. As the old saying goes, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Make sure that your brothers and sisters know how much you care. Jesus said it best in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.